Jesus, the master teacher, raised two people from the dead, Jairus and Lazarus. And the raising of Lazarus from the dead took place shortly before the triumphal entry. And so it is that Jesus is teaching them what is going to happen to him a few days hence. It is a rather long passage, and this morning we're going to read just a few verses from that passage. We begin at verse 17. Now when Jesus came, that is to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, which was just outside the city of Jerusalem, just under 2 miles away, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. There was no embalming at that time. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me shall never die. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Can we begin to imagine how absolutely blessed we are that the Bible records in all 4 accounts the empty tomb? Is there anything that would have taken away the doctrine of the resurrection anything more than if they had found the body somewhere? It is that empty tomb that has been one of the pillars of the Christian church, and it is found everywhere. Every pastor knows that when we lay a body to rest, that it is customary for us pastors to say, "Ashes to ashes and death to death, until that great and glorious day." We have a very precious hope in the resurrection. Has it ever occurred to you that we are a minority? Can you imagine how empty it would be to be at the graveside and you can name a whole number of religions in which there is no hope whatever of a resurrection? One of the most famous, perhaps the most famous, well-known lawyers, scholars, philosophers of Rome was a contemporary of Jesus. His name was Cicero. He was also an absolute skeptic. A skeptic is one who says we can know nothing for certain. A skeptic is a doubter. Cicero's beloved daughter, he only had 2 children, tragically died. in the correspondence which took place between Cicero and a very close friend, there is much sympathy, but not even a hint, not even a glimmer of life beyond death. There was no hope whatever of the resurrection. Do we realize as Christians how absolutely privileged we are? When in contrast to the other great religions of the world, we are the only religion who lays the claim to hope beyond death. And that hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus himself from the dead. In my part of town, a pamphlet was left at our door. And the pamphlet said that we were invited to attend the memorial service of Jesus. Ah, that's a hint, isn't it? The Jehovah's Witnesses deny the physical resurrection of Jesus. Where are you this morning? Where am I? Do you ever think at this time of the year of, you know, in just a few years, or maybe sooner, I'm going to see Mom and Dad again? My dad was violently taken away in a farm accident. He was in fantastic health, only 63 years old. I'm going to see him again. I think of my brothers and sisters, as do you. Every one of us can take this very, very personally. We agree wholeheartedly with the Apostles' Creed when it says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. The resurrection is a lasting pillar of faith. I don't say that as my opinion. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that apart from the resurrection, we are no more than a barker at a street corner who is trying to sell his wares. We are no more than a con artist who tries to make claim for a product that does not exist. Why did John write this fantastic gospel? John wrote this gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you may have life in his name. Do you thank God this morning that one of the greatest blessings you have, the greatest blessing, is that you believe in this Jesus Christ? That he has his Holy Spirit, which has a way of applying that to your heart. So that in sickness and in health, every day of your life, you know that you are in Christ and the future is never in doubt. Is it possible? Is it possible that the person who penned the words of the famous song was right, and he was thinking of the resurrection when he wrote, I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not afraid his name to bear. Now look at the serious circumstances of this passage this morning. The raising of Lazarus from Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, brought many loved ones to visit them from the city of Jerusalem, and they brought the news back. Something phenomenal happened. We saw it with our own eyes. Lazarus is alive again. How do you think that sat with the authorities? The whole city is going after him. We got to get rid of this guy, Jesus. And the Bible says so plainly that the Sanhedrin that was planning the death of Jesus was now strategizing. When is the best time to snatch him? When is the best time to put him before trial and put him to death? But let's look and see how the passage unfolds. The passage begins with a report. Lord, the one who you really love, one of your dear friends is ill. Where was Jesus? Well, the scholars somewhat disagree, because they don't really know where Bethany was. There are two Bethanies in the Bible. Was this Bethany, when Jesus got the message, 2 days' walk, 3 days' walk, 4 days' walk away from where Lazarus died? No one knows for sure. And a casual reading would suggest that Jesus deliberately stayed away. We all have our own feelings about that. But there are some who know the Greek much better than I do who suggest that that delay had nothing to do with lack of concern. That delay had nothing to do with Jesus' lack of caring. But Jesus is simply saying, in my timetable, when I go there and when I get there, it will take 2 or 3 or maybe 4 days to get there by walking. In the sovereign providence of God, I am going to teach a much greater lesson. And isn't that what we all need to learn? We can say, if Jesus had only been here. And now I'm thinking of parents who, due to things way beyond their own control, have a loved one that suddenly dies. Some of us have had a brother or sister or a child. Maybe was taken away, just boom, no explanation. Car accident, you name it. Lord, don't you care? We just about have a nervous breakdown, don't we? But then over a period of time, we begin to realize that Jesus is teaching us a greater lesson. And that greater lesson is that that loved one which we have placed in the grave is with the Lord. And we need to concentrate not so much on this life, but the life in the hereafter. And as this whole story unfolds, we see another great lesson in that. The Sadducees and Pharisees and all the people in control said, you know, This is sensational news. But we don't want to arrest him now. And in the scripture, woven in and through it all, are the affairs of man and the sovereign hand of God. And none of us can figure that out. But Jesus had his sovereign appointments, and they were playing out. And nothing that man can do is going to change that. Well, Jesus said, "Let us go to Judea." And the apostle said, "That's not good news. That's bad news. We don't want you to go back to Judea. We want you to stay up here in Bethany. We don't want you to go to Bethany of Judea." "Why?" "Lord, you mean you're going to go into the fiery furnace? Because they are seeking to stone you." All of you know James Montgomery Boyce, tremendous theologian, 10th Presbyterian Church, Philadelphia. He writes in this passage that one of the chief teachings of this passage is this. Listen. There is no resurrection apart from the cross. There is no resurrection apart from suffering. Easter never bypasses the cross. Jesus, don't go there. They're going to stone you. And Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going according to the divine plan of God. He will be given into the hands of sinners. He will be crucified. And the third day he will rise again from the dead. He is going to give his life as an atonement." Now let's look at the arrival. In those days, there was no embalming. When Jesus arrived, the body was already decomposing. What did that delay do? It took away any theory, whatever, of soul sleep or resuscitation of the body. He was dead. Now, in those days, there was a tradition that is not present today. In those days, especially among certain people, they believed that the soul hovered near the body for 2 or 3 days after death. All of that was past. And there is Martha grieving. When Jesus suggests to her that Lazarus will rise again, she is kind of like on a balance of a teeter-totter. On the one hand, she's in such deep grief. She has sadness, which is overwhelming, but on the other hand, she has hope in Jesus. Her eyes look to the far-off future, when maybe, yes, she believed that there would be a resurrection. And then Jesus so often kind of looked her in the eye and said, "Now look at me. I am the resurrection and the life. I am always victorious over death." That's really good for us to put in our memory bank. when tragic and mysterious things happen to us, where there is weeping everywhere, Jesus is present. He is your hope and your joy. And in the Greek language, it's really interesting. There is one word used for wailing, which were professional wailers at that time. And in my whole ministry, I only heard professional wailers one time. It was never to be forgotten experience. And in the Greek language, there's another word used for when Jesus wept. When Jesus wept, his tears were tears of genuine sympathy. Jesus came to earth to identify with all of our weaknesses. He identified with the death of a person who meant so much in that home. He was a very dear friend. And now look in what happened next. Jesus said, let's go to the place of the gravesite. Oh no, the body is decomposing. That will not be pleasant at all. Jesus said, roll away the stone. And then it says that Jesus said with a loud voice, come forth, come out. Jesus could have whispered and he would have heard it. Why did he say with a loud voice? Not for Lazarus, but for the people in the vicinity. I am the resurrection and the life. When that day comes, none of God's children will be missing. Jesus was deeply, deeply moved. And now I want to read for you some of that action-packed words and scenery, beginning at verse 39. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have always heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. What profound theology. A sovereign God bowing to the weakness of all of us, putting all the cookies on the bottom shelf so that we can begin to understand. Now, in conclusion, I would like to give 5 results, and I hope that they are helpful to us. The first is, it caused many Jews to believe. It says in the Greek language, he who lives and believes in me shall never, never die. That's like saying, truly, truly. It is said with emphasis. Don't doubt. If you believe in Jesus, you will never, never die. What an amazing statement. The second result of this all was that it so alarmed the enemies of Jesus that they pushed with enthusiasm to get this troublemaker out of the way. They plotted his death. The fourth thing it did, it caused a sensation among those who were gathered at the Passover. So that just a few days later, when the triumphal entry took place, there was such a sensational following that the report is the whole city has gone after him. The main event in town isn't even the Passover. It is the entry of this man who raised Lazarus from the dead. And Mary, Martha, the apostles, except Judas, all of this strengthened their faith. It does mine. Doesn't it strengthen your faith when you read and study a passage such as this? He who liveth and believeth in me shall never, never die. Do you believe this? And then I want to give a little plug for our pastor who's coming. I had a conversation with him. And he knows that I'm a Calvinist. He seemed to pick that out pretty quick. I can't imagine how he would do that so quickly, can you? And he said to me, he said, you know, if you believe in the doctrine of election, that makes evangelism imperative. Because if you believe in the doctrine of election, you know when you go among non-Christians that some will respond. Because the sovereign hand of God is at work. That speaks to me. As Christians, this incredibly good news that in Christ there is a hereafter, there is a resurrection, there is a future, is something that with joy and great motivation should move us to spread the good news of Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this amazing, amazing story. We thank you that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. May we not only believe it, but may we share it. In the name of Christ, amen.